Leadership is really not about education. Right? It's not about what you have or what you do not have. And we say that one of the most powerful components about leadership has to do with your attitude. Remember? And we say that when we talk about spiritual leadership, we have to go to the Bible and basically identify, you know, spiritual leadership with the Lord Jesus and, of course, the apostles as well. And we say that there are only two animals in the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ identified himself with. Remember, Jesus said, Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yeah. Why the lion? And then God also used the word the eagle. He said, when he told the children of Israel, I carried you with eagle's wings when they were leaving Egypt. So there were only two animals, remember that? And we went into detail about the characteristics of these animals that enabled them to become the leaders. Now remember, the lion is the king of the animal kingdom, right? How many of you have watched Lion King? And then the eagle is the king of the bird kingdom. And in the entire Bible, only these two animals are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And we said the distinguishing factor about these animals is the attitude. Right? And we said that what will make you a spiritual leader is all about your attitude. Amen. Yeah. Right? And we said that an attitude is your way of thinking. An attitude also includes, you know, your position, your stance that you take, your viewpoint, so to speak, all right? And we also said that an attitude is a product of your belief system, because what you believe influences what you feel, your feelings, your emotions, and what you feel, your emotions, also impacts your inclinations and your preferences. And then it puts you into action. Right? So we say that you cannot have an attitude beyond your belief system, because your attitude is a reflection of what you believe. Right? So we say the lion is king, because the lion is not the largest animal. The lion is not the biggest animal. The lion is not even the fastest animal. But the lion is king. Because the lion believes in what he believes, that every animal is lunch. And the lion's attitude is demonstrated that any time the lion sees any other animal, whether it's an elephant or giraffe, the lion wants to attack. Attitude. If a Proverbs 28 verse 1 says that the righteous are bold as a lion.
Oh, yes.
And the Bible says in Proverbs that the lion does not turn away from any. So the lion does never back down. And if you watch Discovery Channel, it will confirm everything that I'm saying. The lion does never back down on anything, regardless of the animal, because of the lion's attitude. Whether you're a giraffe or elephant, you know, the lion doesn't care. If it's hungry, you are lunch. All right? Okay. And so we say that an attitude is a person's predisposition. The tendency to respond positively or negatively towards a certain idea, object, person, or situation. And your attitude influences your choice of action. Let me give you an example. When I was younger, I see I'm now getting gray hair. When I was younger, I liked soccer. I was fanatical about soccer. So I would run away from home to go play soccer. In fact, even in boarding school, you know, some guys came to recruit us. Now, this was about 11 years old, boarding school, right? They came to recruit us, and as a kid, you know, it was about 60 miles away, about an hour's drive, but it was still long. And then you go and play, and they give you, at that time, probably about $1. And I was so happy. And my brother was also in the boarding school, my older brother heard that, you know, I was going, and I couldn't go get off campus without permission, right? So my brother heard that I was going off campus to go and play soccer, and he warned me that if I don't stay in school, he's going to tell my dad, and I stopped. He destroyed my soccer career. Right? But what I'm saying is that because I liked soccer, I spent money on my soccer. My emotions, my feelings towards soccer, my belief system towards soccer was very, very positive. And it defined the way I spent my money. And it defined everything. The memorabilia that you buy. Right?
Yes.
So basically, your attitude is a characteristic pattern of behavior or habit. And most of us have our own attitude about something. Right? Okay, this is what psychologists tell us. Now, my message this morning is that boldness is one of the most compelling attitudes that you and I need to develop about spiritual leadership. You can't be a leader if you are not bold. You can't. Leaders are people who are bold. And boldness is a reflection of their attitude, which means they believe what they believe.
Yes, yes.
And they act what they act, their inclinations, their preferences. And last but not the least, they invest their time and effort towards that. And all through the scriptures and even in society, leaders are people who are defined by boldness. How many of you remember Muhammad Ali? When he used to be Cassius Clay. Remember? At that time, he was an Olympic athlete in boxing, of course. And he was being drafted to go and fight the war. He said, I'm not going to do it. Because it conflicts with my belief system. Remember, he was a Muslim. And he said, with the Islam, I'm not saying whether it's right or wrong, but he refused to be drafted. Remember the story? And he was bold. Think about it. He went against the United States government policy. And today, history looks at Muhammad Ali and say he was right.
Yes.
And people admire him for his boldness. Of course, this was when he wasn't even famous. Right?
Yes.
Now, something else is going on now, right, in the sports arena. Now, I'm not saying he's right or wrong, but what's his name? Kaepernick or somebody? Colin what?
Kaepernick.
Yeah. He's also come out with his beliefs. What, I'm not saying he's right or wrong. All I'm saying is that to be a leader, you got to be bold. Because boldness means that you go against the trend. Sometimes you go against the rules, you go against the law, because you believe in what you believe. All right? And so you can never be a leader without being bold. Let me go through some of the codes of boldness. Boldness doesn't mean rude, obnoxious, loud, or disrespectful. Being bold is being firm, sure, confident, fearless, daring, strong, resilient, and not easily intimidated. It means you are willing to go where you've never been, willing to try what you've never tried, and willing to trust what you've never trusted. Boldness is quiet, not noisy. That is a quote from Mike Iaconelli. This is Joel Osteen's quote. God has already done everything he's going to do. The ball is now in your court. If you want success, if you want wisdom, if you want to be prosperous and healthy, you are going to have to do more than meditate and believe. You must boldly declare words of faith and victory over yourself and your family.
Yes.
This is what Abraham Lincoln said. if ever I feel the soul within me elevate and expand to those dimensions not wholly unworthy of its almighty architect, I mean, you're talking about God. It is when I contemplate the course of my country deserted by all the world beside, and I standing up boldly and lone and hurling defiance at her victorious oppressors. See, if you read Abraham Lincoln's quote, sometimes it gives you the context of when he said this. He was probably thinking about slavery. Right? He says, standing up boldly and alone and hurling defiance at her victorious oppressors. There's an old Roman saying, and this is where business people, you know, becomes relevant for business. Fortune favors the bold. John Eldridge says, the scripture is filled with examples of genuine masculinity. You could mine David's story for probably a year by itself, and we have to get to the masculinity of Jesus back. We have to get the masculinity of Jesus back. Not the pale-faced altar boy, but the man that made the weapon and cleared the temple, who boldly cast out demons and calmed the raging sea. Hallelujah. Now, he alludes to one thing that Jesus did. Remember, Jesus went into the temple, I think in Luke chapter 16, and drove the business people out. Not that he was anti-business, but they were perverting the temple. The temple was for God's worship. But they were doing business, selling things in the temple, and Jesus drove them out. Jesus, people say, scholars say, expressed some violent anger. So Jesus believed something, right? And whatever he believed, that the temple is the house of prayer, was expressed in his actions by kicking the people out of the temple. So his beliefs and his actions, his feelings, were demonstrated in harsh actions. So he had an attitude there, right there. Right? Robert Frost said, let me go to Joyce Meyer. Anytime we step out boldly to make changes, we take a chance that we might fail. But the only way to get better is to try. Freedom lies in being bold. Robert Frost. Whatever you can do or dream, you can begin it. Boldness has genius, power, and magic in it. William Hutchinson Murray. Then this is what Andy Stanley said. Past boldness is no assurance of future boldness. Boldness demands continual reliance on God's Spirit. And this is where you and I come in. Boldness demands continual reliance on God's Spirit. So let's define boldness quickly. Boldness is basically, you know, can be used as a noun or boldness, and bold is a noun, of course, and then verbs, adjectives, but it means that the willingness to take risks and act innovatively, confidence or courage. Not hesitating or fearful. You need boldness is sometimes contrasted with fear or intimidation. Not fearful in the face of actual or possible danger. Or courageous. Not hesitating to break the rules of propriety. Forward impudence. And then it also means boldness is daring and it is courageous. See, in business, we would say, bold, you have to take risk. Now, why is boldness important for the believer? Because you never know when opportunity will come your way. Right? And we're going to look at some scriptures. Remember when David went to visit his brothers at the battlefield? His father called David and said, your brothers are in the battlefield. Come and get some cheese, some nachos, and take it to David. They are your brothers. You can tell I like nachos, right? Actually, the Bible says cheese. And David appears at the battlefield. Do you think David knew he was going to fight Goliath that day?
No.
No. So, but David had boldness, right? And he used that boldness when he least expected. That is why you and I need to cultivate that boldness, because you never know when opportunity, God will present an opportunity your way. And then you will be called to really show forth who you really are. And that's where the rubber meets the road. So boldness is important, because when an opportunity comes, you and I would like to seize it or take ownership of our divine destiny. David became king because he capitalized on an opportunity. Remember, during this time, Saul was king. Did David ever thought he was going to become king? Obviously not. But this is the beginning, the genesis of how David became king and Saul was rejected. Boldness is also important, number two, because it enables you to experience God's word and enforce God's law and covenant. Right? David said in 1 Samuel chapter 17, listen to the words. He was here at all, Goliath will come and taunt the nation of Israel. And David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he will defy the armies of the living God? Yes. Remember he said that?
Yes.
David was talking covenant talk.
Yes. Amen.
All the others lost it. Right? So, God has made you an ambassador. 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Yes, yes.
And an ambassador represents his nation. Yes. Right? And so when David started talking covenant talk, he knew he was an ambassador. He knew he was God's representative and he was enforcing God's law. In the same way, when we lay hands on the sick, like the Bible says we should, every believer, and pray for people to be healed, we expect God to honor his word. Because God's reputation is at stake, not yours.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So the second reason why boldness is important, because it enables you to experience God. Boldness, we are hearing, also fires up the hormones in your brain and your body. Because sometimes there are some things that happen to your body to energize you, to incite you to do what you normally probably wouldn't do.
Yes.
Adrenaline. Right?
Yes.
I will never forget when I was a kid and a dog was chasing me. I believe if Carl Lewis was with me, I would have overtaken Carl Lewis. I promise you. Because I ran faster than I've ever run in my life. Because I was motivated. Boldness also, number four, brings rewards and leads to recognition and appreciation. Where's Chuck? For those of you who were in the army, you know, military officers are recognized and appreciated for boldness. They call it valor in the army, right? Acts of bravery. And then they are usually rewarded and appreciated. So we appreciate our military officers, not only for going to war, because some people are draft dodgers, right? Not everybody is willing to go to war. Just the risk of you being in battle is intimidating to some people. So we respect and appreciate our military for daring to even sign up. Because if you're afraid, you will never sign up. You will not even try. Because you don't know when you go to war. So boldness brings rewards, leads to recognition. Boldness also establishes your reputation and puts you in the hall of fame. We talked about it in Hebrews chapter 11. Then boldness also requires the ability and intention to take risks. And then it builds momentum. David was able to, I believe, overcome Goliath because he had the resume of overcoming the bear and overcoming the lion. And that gave him some momentum, gave him some foundation for him to tackle bigger battles. That is why you have to let your faith operate at your level, and then those experiences can enable you to tackle higher levels. Hallelujah. All right, so boldness is important. You know, the Greek word is tolmeo. It just means to have courage. You know, it just means to be daring, to make up your mind. The word said it, all of this helps us. But let me go to some of the specific instances in the Bible that basically, you know, also shows boldness. How many of you remember Esther? The book of Esther, right? In the book of Esther, some bad guys, let me put it this way, concocted a plan to exterminate the Jews. You know the story, right?
Yeah.
And it just happened that Esther was a Jewess. And her uncle was a guy called Mordecai. And Esther had favor with the king. But the bad guys concocted a plan to kill all the Jews, and Esther was a Jew. So the uncle, Mordecai, told Esther, "Esther, you got to go to the king." Now, Esther couldn't go to the king because there was protocol, there were laws in place, there were regulations in place about how you can go into the king's presence.
Yes, yes.
And time was running out. The deadline was looming. And so in Esther chapter 4, we read from verse 3, then Mordecai commanded, meanwhile Mordecai and Esther was in the palace, right? She was the queen. And so Mordecai was exchanging information through messengers between her and Esther, his niece. So in chapter 4, the Bible says, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time," you know, sometimes people do not want to act because they are afraid, "then shall there enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did all according to the Esther had commanded. Anyway, the long and short of the matter was that Esther entered into the king's presence at the risk of her life. And the favor of God was upon her, and the king granted a wish about annulling the decree that said all Jews had to be put to death. This is in Esther chapter 4. But the lessons we learn is that Esther was not selfish. Right, because Mordecai told her, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape." And I believe that God places his children in positions of authority and power.
Yes, he does.
So that a time will come where you will be called upon to basically represent God or represent yourself. And that is where the rubber meets the road. That is where we determine who you really are.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And Esther said, "I will go to the king against all the commandments of the law." And if I perish, I perish. Boldness. She was willing to die for the national interest. So God places his children in positions of authority and power and favor with the objective of representing him on earth. You see, wherever you work, you could be the only Christian in there, and God is counting on you. God is relying on you to get your people saved, your friends. So don't think there that you are there for the paycheck. Sure, you are there for the paycheck, but that is the secondary reason. The primary reason is that you are there to represent God if you call yourselves an ambassador for Christ. Whether you're in the school or in the workplace, wherever you are, as a believer, you represent God. And Esther had this experience. In times of national crisis and calamity, God expects his children to use their positions of influence to further his cause and protect his children or support his covenant. Amen. And that is where you have to be bold. Esther put herself at grave risk by breaking the law and protocol and neglecting the laid down procedures. Now remember, Esther's actions and behaviors were also preceded by corporate prayer and fasting.
Yes.
Boldness is not automatic. No, it doesn't mean because you want to be bold, it happens. It comes through prayer. We will see it. It comes through prayer. It comes through a cultivation of your belief system. It comes from knowing who you are in Christ Jesus. Because the time will come, people will encourage you. It's not that you are doing the wrong thing, but sometimes you also have to support things which are not right. You have to not support things which are wrong. Let me put it that way. So it's not necessarily the sin of commission, it's also the sin of omission. Because the Bible says, if you know what to do, and you do not do it, what? It's a sin. So sometimes somebody's, you know, some injustice is being, you know, experienced, and it has nothing to do with you. And you don't want to get into the business of defending the weak. Because it's none of my business. But maybe your support could turn the tide. Hallelujah. So Esther used her position and influence and favor, boldness, to save a nation and a people. We know the story. We talk about David and Goliath. Now remember, David also was not very selfish. David's boldness had nothing to do with his age or family, but everything to do with his identity in God. Number two, David's boldness was not motivated by his personal ambition. It was driven by the national interest. Because this is what he said. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And David defined the battle between the Philistines and Israel as a reproach on the nation. How can the nation of Israel succumb to the bullying of the Philistines? And sometimes we also have to get, you know, righteously indignant. How can the believer sit down for injustice? Or how can the believer sit down when you have so much and people are poor and you are throwing food away? How can believers sit down, you have so many clothes that you don't wear and you don't give it out to people who are naked? It all takes boldness. Because the notion of it's not my business does not rhyme with God. There were almost everything that Jesus did for other people, it was not his personal business. In fact, he left his family in order to minister to other people. So David's boldness had nothing to do with who he was. It had everything to do with him understanding his identity in Christ. It was motivated by a national agenda rather than a personal ambition. And he had been built and developed through smaller conquests and experience, the bear and the lion. And then he had to assume the risk of fighting Goliath. And remember that a big component of your attitude for boldness has to do with your belief systems. What you believe. You see, David had to, you know how in athletes, you know, you watch the football, Super Bowl and stuff like that, you know, soccer, you know, maybe there's a timeout and the coach will call the players and start to give them a pep talk, give them some word, and they psych themselves up with, you know, hey, let's do it, you know, like some catchphrases and stuff. David psyched, all this is scriptural. David psyched himself up by invoking the name of God and the power of God to boost his boldness. Yeah. Look at what he said. He said, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. He was telling Goliath. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember Ali and Joe Frazier, the fight. Yeah. The thriller in Manila.
Yeah.
Muhammad Ali had the gift of taunting people.
Yes.
Right? And believe me, I believe he was psyching himself up. He says, I'm beautiful. And he told Joe Frazier or one of them, I'm beautiful and I'm going to destroy you. The antics before the fight. You win the battle before you step into the ring. That's what athletes tells us. You win the battle before you step into the ring. And you win it with your words of encouragement to yourself. That's why you have to speak God's word. Because we know the Bible says some trust in chariots in Jeremiah, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord. And that is what David was doing. He told Goliath, you come to me with a sword and a spear. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. You got to psych yourself up. Every time you get in the morning, you got to psych yourself up. Right? You got to psych yourself up. Speak words of scripture. Boldly confess over yourself. Today, God, I am ready for you. And no demon can come across me. You got to say it. Let the devil hear it and let you hear you saying about you.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And there's so many lessons to go. David says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. He was prophesying. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give you to the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day, unto the fowls of the air and the what? Exactly what he did. Goliath fell down, and David took Goliath's own sword and cut off his head. And when that happened, the Philistines started running away. David prophesied what he was going to do. You see, I don't believe that naturally a stone could topple Goliath. It was supernatural. I mean, a pebble putting a giant on the floor, it's impossible naturally.
Yeah.
But I believe, this is in my own way, you know, you watch movies, you get imagination, right? I believe when David released the stone from the sling, some angel from nowhere.
Yes.
You know, angels are faster than light. Some angel from nowhere took the stone and pierced it into Goliath's forehead. Goliath fell down. Supernatural. It's not natural. Supernatural. But the supernatural is preceded by the word of God. Nothing happens until the word of God is spoken. Hallelujah. Joseph of Arimathea. Mark chapter 15. In fact, this guy is so important that all the Gospels have an account of him. Because he was the guy who was supposed to fulfill a very obscure prophecy that many people figured out how was it going to be fulfilled, but he did. Now remember, this is after the death of Jesus. And the apostles, Peter and John and the big apostles were all running away because they were afraid of Pilate. Because they were afraid to be identified with Jesus. Because if the master himself has been killed, then what are you? Right? And the Bible says, Joseph of Arimathea, Mark chapter 15, verse 43, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. He went to Pilate and said, Pilate, give me the body of Jesus. Everybody was running away. There was no Peter inside. There was no John inside. There was no James inside. There was not all of them were lost. And how dare you even go before Pilate and demand the body of Jesus, the body that has become the source of contention and controversy, turning Jerusalem upside down. But he went in boldness. But let me tell you, Joseph Arimathea's ministry, as short as it was prophesied by Isaiah. Isaiah 53. Right? Let me focus on verse 9. We know he says, who has believed our report? Because remember, he says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Usually God's power is demonstrated through his fingers, you know, his arm and his hands, right? So this was a demonstration of God's power, the death of Jesus, the crucifixion. But the Bible says in Isaiah 53 verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked. Remember two wicked people died with Jesus? One on his right and one on the left. And with the rich in his death. Jesus never, you know, these days people buy graves before they die. In fact, the other day, you know, the cemetery near in East Strasbourg, the one near Budget Motel, they were having a sale of gravesites. Two for one. Buy two for the price of one. Seriously. Right? People never, we don't do it these days, but in those times, the rich did it. So Joseph of Arimathea was a rich guy, and he secured a grave before his death, that when he died, that is where he should be put. Only the rich could do it then. But when Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea said, I can't allow my grave to be there and my master not having anywhere. Now, you know, God can do anything he wants. But his ministry was prophesied and he went, demanded the body from Pilate and placed Jesus' body in the tomb. In his tomb, his that he had bought for the resurrection to take place. Amen. Bold. But the point here is that Peter and co, who were Jesus' right-hand men, ran away. And Joseph of Arimathea, who was actually with the religious establishment, went to Pilate. He said, there are some doors only you can open. Yes. Peter couldn't open Pilate's door. He ran away. There are some doors only you can open. That is why God is relying on you in times of crisis and calamity to use your influence to open these doors to furtherance his gospel and his purpose. So don't think that the car you're driving is yours. It's a lease.
Amen.
And when God needs it, he'll tell you, use this car for somebody.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
But it takes boldness because this was an unpopular course. Remember, Jesus was rejected. That's what he says. He's despised and rejected of men. So to identify with somebody who is a social outcast, it's not very popular. It's not very cool. But Joseph of Arimathea identified with Jesus, and not only identified, demanded the body of Jesus. Hallelujah. That's boldness. Acts chapter 4. You know the story. Peter and John go to the beautiful gate, and they saw this lame, a guy from lame from birth. You know, to cut a long story short, Peter lays hands on the guy, and the guy is healed. He starts jumping, walking around, the guy who was lame from birth at the beautiful gate, right? And the religious establishment, the Pharisees, says, how could you do this? Right? They told Peter and John, don't preach the gospel because it brings trouble to our city. People are getting saved, you know, and you are taking away the people. Right? Acts chapter 4. You know, so they arraigned them before the court. And the Bible says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, Acts chapter 4, verse 13, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So boldness can be seen. So they stood before the religious establishment and said, how dare you do this? How could you have done this? But Peter and John were not ready to give up. Right? And so they released them. In fact, the Bible says they gave them some lashes and say, don't go preach again. But they couldn't stop. You see, that is why you need your own experience. You cannot help but share your experience because it was authentic. So the Bible says they went to their own company and told them what had happened. And then they brought the 12 together and the others. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, 29, that they started praying. And this is what they prayed. They said, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak their word. They prayed for boldness. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Hallelujah. Because sometimes, you know, it's intimidating to preach the word to people who do not believe it. But you need to be bold. Right? It takes boldness to stand before people and speak. And this is even when people are friendly and inclined to the things you are saying. Can you imagine ministering or teaching, sharing people who do not believe what you're saying? And that's what Paul did when he went to Athens. So you can pray to God for boldness. The apostles prayed for boldness. Why? Because they were doing a job in the face of intimidation and at the threat of their lives. In fact, if you read the accounts, James, the brother of John, was killed. And then they seized Peter. Then the angel of God, you know, let Peter out of prison. See, we have it easy these days. We have it very easy that the worst somebody can do is to say, I don't want to hear the gospel. But your life is still intact. That is why I admire the missionaries who go to places in the Middle East where you are not even allowed to evangelize. Because it's a state law. If you tell somebody about Jesus, you could be killed instantly. Yes. And there's no attorney, civil rights attorney. What civil rights doesn't work there? What rights? The law says don't preach because everybody is Islam. But yet still, missionaries go there. And so missionaries have lost their lives preaching the gospel to natives, people. No, we come to church, and even when we're going extra half an hour, people are complaining. Because they are thinking about their steak in their oven. It's sad. So, let me, a couple of points here. Boldness can be seen or observed. Not only through people's speech, but also boldness can be imparted. You can pray to God for boldness if you're afraid of something. And God can give you the courage to do what he's called you to do. And the apostles prayed to God that God give us boldness, and God answered their prayer. Boldness can be sought from God in prayer. Boldness can be provided through answered prayer. And boldness is the product of continuous infilling and empowerment of the Holy Ghost. Remember, the Bible says in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God with boldness. So it's not enough to have boldness for today. Because tomorrow's devil is different from today's devil. Just as you need boldness to overcome today's devil, you need boldness to overcome tomorrow's devil. Hallelujah. Now, you and I need to also understand that we serve a loving God, and so we can go to him with boldness. Because in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, we have boldness in Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. Boldness can be seen of them. And our relationship with God must be defined in terms of the fact that we should feel free to go to him anytime. We should feel free to have a conversation with God. Talk to him. He is your father. I don't know how many of you are afraid of your father. I was never afraid of my father. I respected him, but I was never scared of him. But I've seen families that are scared of their father. The father is like a terrorist. It's like a domestic terrorist in the home. Right? When he shows up, everybody is scared. And you see, sometimes people who experience that take you to the church and think that our God, a heavenly father, is like that.
Yes.
If you make one mistake, he's going to lash you, give you an uppercut, and you'll be in the bushes. Right? And you see, that attitude, that perception can compromise the value of your relationship. That is why Paul kept telling us that when you go to God as a believer, born again, washed by the blood, filled with the Holy Ghost, you should have confidence that you are talking to your Father. In fact, Jesus said, how many of you ask your Father for food and he'll give you a stone? And he went on to say, if you fathers, as evil as sometimes we can be, right? As bad as sometimes we can be, we love our children that much. How much more will the Heavenly Father give you what you ask for? So sometimes our relationship with God is warped because our understanding of who the Father is also warped. Because the way you relate to God will be defined by your understanding of him. You know, I have 3 girls. And sometimes they want something like, let's say, you know, they want Haagen-Dazs ice cream, right? And the 3 of them, they will send Jemia. Jemia, you go to daddy. And tell daddy we want Haagen-Dazs. Or something, right? And then Jameer comes, and me, you see, sometimes I'm sitting down and they are planning this, plotting this. I hear everything they do, but they will soon be calm. And Jameer comes and says, okay, I want cookies and cream. I don't eat cookies and cream. Look at me. I've had enough cookies and cream in a lifetime. But they will send Jameer you know, and Jamia will come and I'll buy them the cookies and cream. Why? Because as a father, I'm happy to make them happy.
Why Jamia?
Huh? Why Jamia? Jamia knows what she wants anytime. Right? And so your relationship with God sometimes should be defined by what the scripture says rather than your experience. Thank God for good fathers. Thank God for loving fathers. Now, Paul also, I will end with this, Paul also proactively solicited, you know, prayer for boldness. Right? Especially because people saw Paul as a traitor. Right? You were a Pharisee on the side of those far to see. And now Jesus turned your life around, and now you are supporting the person that you went against before. You are a traitor. Right? And so it was intimidating for Paul to go and preach the gospel to his own people, the Jews, and they would not accept him. Think about it. And so Paul in Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always, he's telling us, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Hallelujah. Because, you see, sometimes intimidation and fear will even cause pastors not to say what they have to say. Sometimes pastors are afraid that if they say something, people will leave the church. But then maybe God wants them to say it. So whose report will you believe? Right? Or, you see, we all have to recognize whose employee we are. Yes. Who is my boss? Yes. That's what in Galatians, Paul said, if I please men, I will never be a servant of Christ. Yes. But it doesn't mean have an attitude on the people God has called you to. Love them, but you also have to be firm and say what God has called you to say for your own good.
Yes.
Because I remember as a teenager, my father kept telling me some things, and I thought he didn't know what he was saying. Right? I remember it. And when I grew up, I now know he was wise. And I was fool. Right? And now that I'm a father, I'm telling the same thing to my kid. And they think daddy is, no, daddy is joking. Right? So Paul proactively solicited prayer. And remember, he prayed for boldness so that he would speak the things that God would want him to speak. But then it will also encourage other people, knowing that Paul, who represents the gospel as an apostle, is encouraged even to speak whilst he was a prisoner. And so if Paul could speak the things God wanted him to say as a prisoner, then you who have freedom, you have it made. Right? That's why he's saying that for Philippians 1:14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my voice, he was preaching the gospel even when he was in prison, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Because sometimes if you align with somebody who is in prison, it's like very soon you will get the same reward. Because the guy preached the gospel and he's in jail. You want to go to jail? Preach the gospel. But Paul solicited prayer. Philippians 1 verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death.
Amen.
And sometimes it's not fear. People are ashamed of the gospel because it's not cool, right? You know why? Because people look at Christians in the olden days, in the past, and Christians were poor. Or to say they were weird, right? They were not fashionable, right? They were mean. I went to school, boarding school, and some of my mates at that time, think about it. This is 70s, 80s. We had this society called Scripture Union, SU. And some of my classmates belonged to SU, and we used to laugh at them. Because they were weird. They were boring. They were not fashionable. They were no role models for some of us, because we wanted to be cool, right? No, they didn't even know the latest music, billboards. No, see, I grew up with Commodores and Lionel Richie and Diana Ross. They didn't even know who Diana Ross was. Right?
Yes.
And it was boring because they didn't have, they were not balanced. Let me put it that way. You couldn't relate. And so people were ashamed to identify themselves with Christians. But in looking back, some of them were the smartest people. Believe me, I don't know why they were, but somewhere, God came through for them.
Yes.
I mean, I can list some, a couple of my mates who were Christians. One of them is a dean in a university in Chicago. One of them is a surgeon, a doctor. These are the people we laughed at. Now, some of my people that I joined them to laugh at them, things are not going so well for them. That is why the grace of God becomes a big deal for me.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Right? That's why the grace of God becomes a big deal for me. And that's why when we sing those songs, you know, Brooklyn Tab, you know, God, we understand it because God translates you from darkness into light.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
But now that I'm coming to understanding, I also know that there is nothing wrong in enjoying sports.
Amen.
Right? There's nothing wrong in going to Broadway as a Christian. There's nothing wrong. I like jazz. There's nothing wrong in liking jazz. As long as jazz does not like you so much that God has no room in your life.
That's right.
There's nothing wrong in having money. As long as money doesn't have you. If I see $1 million down on the roadside, I'll pick it up and sanctify it and use it. I'm not taking it to the Salvation Army. I found it. It's mine. Maybe God gave it to me. There is nothing wrong in driving a Rolls Royce. Even if you're a man of God, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong in buying a $500 suit.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong in buying a Coach bag.
Amen.
You know, I'm telling my wife. As long as the Coach bag doesn't have you. You see, the problem is sometimes we allow some of these things to have us. And then God has no room in your life.
Amen.
I mean, the Bible says there's a time for everything.
Amen.
There's a time to mourn. And there's a time to rejoice. There's a time to dance. And there's a time for everything. So I wouldn't be at Broadway Sunday morning when there's church. But anytime there's no church and I can afford Broadway, I'll go. I don't like Broadway, but, you know, I've been forced to go because of my family. Right? It's not something I would pay. I would prefer to go to a jazz concert. Right? And by the way, where are we going next week, Pentatonic? Where is it? In Allentown, right? We are going, where is it called? Anybody heard about Pentatonic?
No.
Oh, Zina knows. Yeah, they're having a show in Allentown next week, and the kids love it, so they've drafted me, and I have to go sit down, listen to Pentatonic. And the tickets were expensive, what, $100? But I'm rejoicing with them, right? I'm rejoicing with them because they like it.
It's an experience.
It's an experience. So let me end here by saying that there are so many examples. Let me face it. I mean, we can talk about Nehemiah building the wall. The key about boldness is that it is embedded in Christ and that it enables you to fulfill what God has called you to do. Because sometimes you see the scale and the scope of what God has called you to do. It's frightening.
Yes.
That's why you need boldness to be able to follow God, receive his direction, and then deliver it.
Amen.
And that is why we read through the scriptures, people like David and Nehemiah and Esther and Paul and Peter, all of them prayed for boldness. They sought God for boldness so they could do what God has called them to do, because it can be intimidating.
Amen.
Not the project itself, but sometimes God calls you to do something and there's opposition, enemies of the state, coming from places to oppose you. In fact, sometimes people think that, some Bible scholars believe that if God asks you to do something and you don't face opposition, then probably it's not from God. But it's supposed to enable you to have an experience with God that would define your divine assignment. I end here. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is spirit and which is life. Thank you for boldness. Not only to declare and to decree what you have called us to say and to do, but also to support one another. Boldness to speak against social injustice. Boldness to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boldness to identify with the weak. Boldness to be kind to the poor. And boldness to love one another in Christ. So, Father, we thank you for this morning, for what you have taught us concerning boldness as an attitude, as an ingredient of spiritual leadership, because you want us to change the world. And we need boldness to be able to change the world. So, Father God, we pray that as we have, you know, deliberated on your word, you are going to give us more insight and foresight by the Holy Ghost living through us, so Jesus will be glorified in our lives. And so we thank you for this morning. Add to our knowledge. Let us accumulate more wisdom, knowledge, so that Jesus will be glorified in our life. And we thank you for everyone here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.